Amen. You may be seated. You looked like you weren't wanting to stand up after that first, the announcements. I just got the impression you're like, we lost an hour of sleep, and you're going to make us stand already yet again. I will cut you a deal. Next 50 minutes, stay in your seat, huh? Next 50 minutes, stay in your seat. It was this week that I got an email from Steve Hebert. Steve, if you're not aware of who he is, he's got kids sprinkled around the United States, and so there's different seasons that he's in different locations. He's now in the winter months down in Florida and plugged into a church down in Florida that is studying how to share your faith, how to express your faith. He sent me through an email this week 16 pages worth of notes, as well as a couple books that they're studying as a part of their Sunday school class, just about expressing faith. I loved that. He was hearing and tuning in to our sermon series and thinking what he was learning in his church and Sunday school class, and so just saw the overlap and sent that my direction, and I love that because Steve and Karen are in a season in their life where they're retirees. Like, they're not looking in retirement to just check out on life and just sip those little umbrella drinks and be done engaging with the world, right? Like, isn't retirement where you're told, sit back, relax, you've paid your time, right? Like this is time to enjoy life, and yet they're running into, how in this season of my life am I aware of the people that I'm around in this season of my life and to express what's valuable to me, what's most dear, my faith? How do I do that in just genuine, winsome ways in that? I love 16 pages of notes, 4 different books to study, Sunday school class, 5 weeks about expressing the faith. And that is the overlap about what we've been talking about the last 2 months and what we're calling seek, save, and send. After the clarion call of Jesus that this is all Christians, whatever season in life we're in, whether in the workforce or in retirement, whether we're stay at home or working on the line, like Jesus told all of his followers to go and make disciples. That is to be followers of Jesus that help invite other people to follow Jesus. Like if we're hungry and we found the feast, we want to invite other people to the table, right? Like, that's the picture of the world. Like, we're hungering for something, and everything that we're trying to fill it for is just Cheetos and Fritos and not filling the tank. What Jesus offers is life to the full. And if we've tasted at his banquet, then what we have to lavish and invite on other people is something rich indeed. And so that's what we've been talking about the last 2 months together. How do we invite people to the feast that after we've tasted what Jesus has offered us? After looking at Jesus' example and Paul's example about sharing their faith, the last 3 weeks together, we've been unpacking that BLESS acronym. Passed out candy last week. Do you want candy again? It's been an hour less of sleep. I'll give you candy, okay? If you can tell me what the B stands for in this BLESS acronym about step-by-step policies. What was that? I think Kelly had it before. Kelly, we'll give it to you. Bow in prayer. It's this need to devote our lives to prayer and specifically to pray for open doors. God, help me to be aware of people that you've placed in my life and where there's an opportunity and where there's not. Sometimes it's just a timing thing, huh? When we're aware and receptive to receiving the message of Jesus and when that wall is built and it's just not right now. Lord, give me wisdom to know the right times, the right people, the right places, the right ways, the right words. Like, that's what Paul instructs us to pray in Colossians chapter 4, to be wise in the most and make the most of those opportunities. What's the L stand for, church family? Gary, it was somewhere back there, huh? Brock. Heads up, kids. Sorry. Way to catch it, Jackson. The L is for listening, and that is that, yes, people are asking questions. There's hurts. We have to offer in the right way if we're listening to the world around us, pointing them to the answer of Jesus. But that starts by being quick to listen and slow to speak. The ministry of presence really does make a difference in people's lives, especially in the loneliness epidemic that we're in. Just being there and being at the table and listening makes a difference. I gave you a clue for that next one. Did you catch it? E is eat. Breath mint for my son. He's not going to be happy with that one. Time around the table really does matter. And Jesus' practice of his life was eating together with others. Something happens around the table of fellowship being extended, and the walls come down. Maybe so often we're not receptive to the gospel because it's shouted at a bullhorn or it's a pass-and-go thing, not rooted in relationship, just handing on a track or handing on a Romans road. Maybe when it's around the table and friendship is extended and meals, the meeting physical needs is paired with a spiritual element of pointing in the faith, that there's more receptivity to that. So I think eating is a very good open-door opportunity as we extend in friendship of seeking and saving the lost. Can I add to this? I think eating, I didn't say this last week in this service, in the second service, I shared a little bit about my story with eating and discipleship around the table in our church's Logos program. I think eating, though, is also not just an opportunity to share faith, but to disciple faith. And there was a... Once again, a retired couple from the congregation who could afford to do this. This plays into it as well. But they regularly made it a practice. If they noticed a new face around the church family, they would invite them out after church one of those Sundays to just have a meal time and to get to know them and hear their stories together. So some of you have planted into this church because of that open door of friendship and of following a worship service, of just following a time around the table and feeling like this church really welcomed and cared for them. Maybe if that's your season in life and you can afford to do that, like, there might be a lot of new faces around here that you don't know. Just a follow-up of an invite could go a long way in rooting us into this faith, making disciples out of those that are just Sunday attenders. Or maybe it's an invite over to the house. I hope there's a season in life where that is a regular rhythm for so many of us as the connections and the layers and the relationships just build faith through the years. Eating together is important. And that's why Jesus often ate in a variety of locations with a variety of different people. But so much of the teaching and the miraculous took place around mealtimes and the table. Today we want to cover that first S, which is to serve. The first S, which is to serve. Can I start with just a question before we get into today's text? Who are you serving? Who are you serving lately in life? Does an answer or a scenario creep up to your mind, or are we shooting blanks on this one? Who are you serving in this season of your life? Jesus called us to love, right? Love God and love people is what Jesus said sums up all of life. And love is an act of service. Love's an action, right? It's getting outside yourself and putting another's needs before your own needs. That's what service is. It's being aware of someone else and how can I step in and to encourage what God is up to in their life, whether that's meeting physical needs or spiritual needs or other needs that are present. But service is an act of love. And I know in the world that we live in and just human nature in general, this is Eden onwards. It's not probably a 2026 thing. This is just the human bent ever since bending that fruit and biting into it, right? We are selfish. We think of me, myself, and I first and foremost so often. And so part of what God is trying to reshape and reform is love God and love neighbor. To twist the brokenness of sin in our life and to get us to see another's needs before our own needs. That's this act of service. And for a selfish world, with selfish people, I'm lumping myself together in that. This is my bent and propensity to think of my own skin before others. Part of the way that God's shaping us is to be aware of the other and to serve, to love God and love people. Nothing works out that muscle of love better than service. It helps form us in this faith of what God is trying to form in us. So let's talk service today and how it ties into, yes, sharing our faith and even growing our own faith in that process of helping other people on their faith journey. So we're going to look at a couple different passages today. The first of those is going to be in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and then once you get there, you could flip over to John chapter 13, different service passages that we're going to come into today. Matthew chapter 20, picking up in verse number 20 will be our first text, though. Once you get there, shout it out. Maybe I'll even throw you candy for that one. 1404. I have no idea where that came from. Janet, down the center aisle. Help her out, Tom. Thank you, man. 1404, you can find Matthew 20:20. Let's pray before we read into God's word. Lord, if this is untwisting some of the bent in us, Lord, if we have that propensity to think me, myself, and I, before we think love God and love people, I just pray that you would continue to teach us through your word and straighten us, show us, give us that proper aim about what it looks like to live intentionally in this act of service, so that, yes, you can extend the kingdom to others and you can even grow the kingdom more in ourselves. We pray that. In Jesus' name together. Amen. Amen. Matthew 20:20, 1404 in your pew Bible. God's word says this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Anyone know who Zebedee's sons are? Remember that from earlier in Scripture? Two of the disciples, it's James and John. James and John are two of the sons. What is it you want? Jesus asked her. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. This is a typical mother's request, I'm pretty sure. And I love those of you that have been watching the Chosen series in small group. I love the way that they portray Zebedee's wife, the James and John's mother. Like, she's a real go-getter, right? Matriarch of the family, and the boys respond to that. And she comes here kneeling. That's a good posture to come to Jesus, right? She realizes she doesn't call the shots. She comes to Jesus kneeling, and she's got a typical mother's request here, and that is that she wants her sons and their future to be close to Jesus, right? A seat on the right and the left of Jesus is at least close to Jesus. That's a good motherly request, but there's some other things behind this request, too, that maybe we miss in a reading in 2026, and that is, like, seats have significance. They say something about who's in that. So Jesus is the main seat, King of kings and Lord of lords. Those on his right and those on his left, they're in close proximity to Jesus, which is a status thing. It's a fame thing, right? It's a security thing. Like, it's probably all those things that parents want for their kids. Zebedee's mom wants it for them. But it's also going to be something that means they're there and others aren't. So what about other mothers' kids? What about the other 12 disciples? And so many other dynamics, right? So we can understand the heart behind this mother's request there, but know that this is a loaded request too. I mean, she wants fame, she wants status, she wants greatness for her kids, and Jesus is going to turn the world upside down and say, greatness isn't defined by seats, but service. Getting ahead of myself, but it's not about where you sit. It's about what you do with who you are and who you serve. So hang on to that for a moment. Jesus' reply right here, though, verse 22 says this. He says, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them, which I think is so true, right? We don't always know what we ask for. Jesus does. We might think we know what we're asking for, but we don't know the end ramifications of what we're asking for. I'm so glad Jesus does know, right? He just says, point blank, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit at my right and the left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those whom have been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Locker room is not good right now, right? 10. Jesus got 12 disciples. Two of them, their mother at least, asked for seats on the right and seats on the left. Other 10 catch wind of these headline stories, and they're indignant. That's a fancy word for saying ticked off, right? The 12 has turned against one another at this request that the two and their mother made on behalf of Jesus. Locker room ain't real good right now. Jesus is going to deal with the locker room in this way. Verse 25, Jesus called to them together, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus say about where true greatness comes from? What does it come from? A request? Does it come from a seat of privilege? Does it come from a title? Does it come from a trophy? Like, Jesus says true greatness. Let me say this again to you. Verse 26, instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That Son of Man title is the title that Jesus used to refer to himself. Remember, Jesus never calls us to do what he isn't willing to do himself and has done on our behalf. This isn't Jesus saying, you serve, and I'm going to sit here and drink that comfortable drink with an umbrella, right? No, this is the same one that wrapped the towel and basin around him and washed his disciples' feet. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so those who follow him serve as well. It's one of the ways we reflect Jesus, right? It's one of the ways that we represent him to a watching world is by being servants. And so Jesus says where true greatness is found. And it's not in titles, it's not in seats of privilege, it's in acts of service. Keep that in mind. Flip with me to John chapter 13. This is that foot washing act of service. We're going to read that passage. We sang about it in one of the opening songs with the worship team, this foot washing act of service. Let's read what Scripture says about it in John chapter 13. We're not going to give Janet any more candy, but does anyone else know what page number John 13 is? Thank you. 1534. 1534, you can find John 13. We're going to pick up in verse number 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. This is last night stuff, okay? Like, this is hours left of Jesus' life stuff. Last moments, Jesus is aware of the weight of the moment, even if others aren't aware of it. And what's he do to the very end? He's loving them to the end, and one of the ways he shows his love is by this act of service, foot washing. Just keep that in mind. Jesus does this to the end. It's not kick back and relax. I'm going to check out for the last couple hours because I've already put in my time, right? That's not Jesus' mentality. He serves to the end. Now, don't hear me wrong. There are some things our bodies will and won't allow us to do based on what season in life we're in. But the heart of serving to the end is one of those Christian virtues, right? Jesus, to the very end, is serving others. Love that about him. Love it. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Translation, there's hard people around the table to serve too. Right? It's not just serving the easy ones that are going to be gushing gratitude and say their thankfulness, right? Like, Judas is around the table, and Judas gets his feet washed. Jesus is serving those that are difficult to serve. And that dynamic is around that Last Supper table, too. Judas is there, the one who's going to betray him, the text says. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Does anyone remember the show that was Mike Rowe, I think, was the main guy? Dirty Jobs? Anyone ever watch Dirty Jobs? Like, saw some episodes with that man, like, working on a maggot farm. Other episodes where he's, like, catching deer urine, right? Because hunters would use, like, there are some dirty jobs that are out there in this world. This, in the ancient world, might have been on that show. Washing someone else's feet was a dirty job, thought to be beneath the most classes of people in Jesus' day and age. Part of the reason why it was dirty, because you were on your feet going everywhere in the ancient world, right? No cars, no planes, no automobiles in this way. You walked where you went, and those streets probably had stuff on them. There's actually humorous stories in other Roman Empire cities. Maybe it didn't happen this way in Jerusalem. Maybe it did. But they would, like, empty their toilets by just chucking it out the window. And you're walking in that street. Right? Like, you catching what you're walking through? That makes this a little bit of a dirty job. It's not just dirt. There's all sorts of literal crap that you're stepping in, huh? And Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, last night of his life, could be kicking back saying, I got to prepare myself for the suffering that awaits. No, he stoops down and takes the form of a servant and starts scrubbing those disciples' feet that everyone else is saying, that's not my job, that ain't my job, that ain't my job. Jesus takes the job. Love that about Jesus. He came to serve. And there's going to be an interaction that he has with Simon Peter. For time's sake, let's just skip to the back end, verse number 12 of that interchange. If you've been in small groups, you've seen some of that interchange on The Chosen, very fitting. But verse 12 is where he returns back to what this teaches. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So Jesus says there's some titles that I own, and they're fitting titles, right? Lord and teacher. But I don't hide behind those titles. I've come to serve. And if this is the lesson I've given you, students, shouldn't this be the same lesson that you do in your own life? He's calling his disciples to do what he's done. He leads by example, right? And then to do what he's done is Jesus' lessons to them. In verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's not just about knowing them, it's about doing them, right? Right beliefs that lead to right praxis. That's orthodoxy that leads to orthopraxy. Our ways really do matter to a watching world. And what they see through Jesus is one who really did practice what he preached. He entered this life of service. And the church must have gotten it too. If you read through the book of Acts, you see service comes up repeatedly. Acts chapter 6, there's a whole dialogue about this act of service. I just want to share two quotes that come from the second and third century, a little bit later on from the biblical text, but that I just think show how Christians got this and they practiced what Jesus preached, and the world watched and the world took notice. I had to do a lot of digging to find these quotes, because a little backstory, I heard these quotes when I was working out in the rec center a couple months back, but it's really hard to write down a quote when you're like benching 315. That's a total lie. It's a total lie. But I could not remember. Heard this from the sermons that I often listen to, because I've told you before, preachers need preached to, and not their own sermons. They need someone else preaching into their life. And so regularly, I listen to at least one sermon a week so that my soul is preached to. Heard the preacher use these quotes there, like those quotes, thought it tied in, thought of them when I was going through this message, and I'm like, where did it come from? So literally, I bet you I listened to 10-plus hours of sermons. Every time I was working out this week, every meeting that I had to travel to, playing in the background of the house when doing chores around there, 10-plus hours till I finally found this way back in October. So I say all that to say, listen good, okay? It was worth some effort to share these quotes, but I just think it gets at Christian practices. This is what Christ followers have been doing, the second and third century, that continues to be needed to be represented in our lives in the 21st century that we live in. So here's a quote that comes from the Epistle of Diognetus. I'm sure you're all aware of that epistle, read it many times through there, 2nd, 3rd century, like I said, Christian practice. It says, "Let me tell you why Christianity is spreading so fast." Because Christianity was spreading fast in the first 2-3 centuries. "Christians busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They live in their own native lands, but they live as aliens. For every foreign country to them as a native land, and every native land is as a foreign country." Like they had a different idea of citizenship and where they belonged to, even as they were plugged into the places that they were living. That's what it's expounding. Yet again, they marry and have children, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They had a different ethic on life. "They share their table with everyone, but they don't share their bed with everyone." They had a different sexual ethic that early Christians lived by. They love everyone, but they're persecuted by all. They're poor, but they make many rich. They have a different way of doing their finances. They're short of everything, and yet they have plenty of everything. They're treated outrageously, but they behave respectfully. They're mocked, and they bless in return. When they do good, they're attacked. When they are attacked, they rejoice as if being given new life. This is what our people did, because they believed in the one that they were following, and they saw through him these actions, and so they wanted to represent him well. Yet again, another quote similar to this one gets at more in alignment with these acts of service. "They love one another. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. When they see a stranger, they take him in their own homes and they rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is among them any that are poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. Such, O King, is their manner of life, and verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them." This is one of the Caesar's spies spying on Christians and noting this is the Christian way of living. Can you imagine that today in the year 2026? Like someone comes across you who doesn't have food and you don't got food in the cupboard, that you willingly don't do food for 2 or 3 days. You fast to provide for another? Like how deeply selfless, sacrificial service was in the DNA of Christians in the second. We don't even hear the word fasting in America in 2026, right? The land of abundance. Heaven forbid that I do without to provide for another. Wow. How radical. How countercultural. How complete that these Christians saw in Jesus and are living it out to a watching world. That no wonder why it spread so fast. No wonder there's something divine in the midst of them. Challenging quotes. At least it challenged me when I heard it way back then. Stuck out in my mind there. And so I just share it with you. I think it gets at the heart of service and how we bless a watching world with the ways of Jesus when Jesus' people practice those ways. So let's get practical. 4 things that we need to take away from service that will teach, that will help us seek and save, and also to experience Jesus more so in our own midst. What are 4 things? First of those things, for the practical steps of service, we just got to keep watching Jesus and do what Jesus does. That's how you be a Christian, right? You follow the footsteps of Jesus. What you see Jesus doing, you do. What you hear Jesus teaching, you live by. It's as simple as that. And so service starts with watching Jesus. He says, "I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you." So how does Jesus treat people? How does he interact with people? How does he be loving towards people in these sacrificial ways? We replicate those ways. Simple, straightforward, just needs to be reminded each and every time we talk about these things. Point 2, ask where's the dirt? Like where is there a need that's been brought to your attention? And a need that's brought to your attention that you can meet too. Like as you're conversing with people, listen, and hear. You have a neighbor over for dinner. They're elderly, and they start talking about how they hate springtime. because it reminds them of the old fall leaves that blew into their landscaping, or mowing is a little bit more of a task and a chore, and they're on a fixed income, and so they can't afford someone else to mow, and yet it's a struggle for them. Like, as you're having this conversation, you're hearing those things, and seeds are planted in your mind. There's dirt, right? There's the issue that's right in my face, like the dirty feet that were around the table in Jesus' day. That's what I mean by where's the dirt? Like, where's the need that's being expressed right before you, and how can you help reach out to meet that need? That's the dirt. Or it's that young mother that you notice lives right next door to you in 24/7, 365, that car's pulling out, that car's pulling in, that car's pulling out, that car's pulling in, because she's carting kids here, there, and everywhere. Could there be like one day of the week that you reach out in relationship, trust is developed, that maybe you could provide that taxi service for that stretched-thin single mother family or whatever? Like, where's the dirt? I'm just asking you, in your community, in your circle there, co-workers, neighbors, whatever, where's the dirt at? Where's the needs expressed that you could step in and meet? I said loneliness, I think, is one in the year 2026. Did you know in the year 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States, this is a national thing. 2023, the Surgeon General called us in a loneliness epidemic, said it's so bad. In the year 2023, I don't think it's any change in 2026, but it was comparable. You know who the Surgeon General is, right? All these warning labels on things. When I was a kid, they slapped it on cigarette stickers all over the place. They said the loneliness effect in our culture is like smoking 15 cigarettes a day, having that same kind of physical effect. Surgeon General's words, not Justin's words in this, 2023, called it a loneliness epidemic. Apparently, social media is feeding into this, huh? In the social digital age, we're finding that those social connections aren't meeting that connectivity, that belonging, that relationship that we all have because we were made in the image of God. And God is relational, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like, we all have a need for community. And it's not being met on this. So how can we step into that? It's a ministry of presence, right? It's eating around the table. It's listening. It doesn't always take a back or good knees, right? It's presence in people's lives that meet needs and fill voids and lead them ultimately to Jesus, who did the same for us. So maybe it's that, just being present in people's lives, listening, caring, asking questions, laughing together. Maybe that's an act of service. There's a variety of ways to serve, church. That's just what I'm trying to point out. Some of these acts of service are physical. It's helping with landscaping. It's mowing lawns. Some of these acts of service could be generosity. It could be financial. Some of these acts of service are relational. It's listening, it's presence, it's mealtime. Like, there's a variety of ways to serve and a variety of gifts that you have. Where's the dirt? Where's the need? Where do we step in? And once again, we can't do it for everyone, correct? The three you've written down in January. Are you aware of what's going on in their life? And are there needs that being expressed as you're praying for them and talking with them? Like, what are ways that you can do this for the three? Start there, right? Jesus is doing it on his inner circle, the 12 that are gathered at the table. He's serving those at the table. Who has he pulled up a chair in your life alongside for the sake of serving? I know we hear this and we think, oh, there's so much need, the world's so big, how could little me help all of this? Start with your community. Start with your family, right? Start with the need that God is knocking on the door every day on the other side of your workplace. Start there and see the ripple effect. So where's the need? Where's the dirt? Serve one another, and you do it humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Service starts there. Point three, here's another practical step. Did you know we got neighborly welcome baskets that are available for you? The practicality is the living out of this Galatians verse. All the law summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Last ad council meeting, the idea was floated from Pastor Brad to the council about awareness of the neighbors that move into our communities. How can we just be the first one that knocks on their door and welcomes them to the new neighborhood or the new community and have a tangible something to give to them? I've got to model before you. I'm going to mess this one up. It's on the screen as well. But this is an example of the great welcome baskets that are already stuffed and waiting for you in the church office. Don't those look pretty? Should I just walk this down the center aisle for you? There's all sorts of freshly baked bread. There's some honey, some local vendors. There's a list. I got it back in the seat with me, but it's just a list of like different community vendors or restaurants or different things in the Bellevue community. There's some gift cards that are in here, free cheesecake, stuff like that. Like there's just some good stuff that would be a knock on the door, a first reach of relationship, and a handing a tangible gift to just welcome someone to the community. If you have someone that moves into your neighborhood, just be aware of it and then come to the church office. Open 9 to 3 from Tuesday through Thursday. You'll find Kayla at the front desk. Just say, I've got a new neighbor in the community, and this gift basket is yours, not for you, to take to them. An initial icebreaker. Welcome to the neighborhood. And just wanted to give you this. Where are you coming from? This is actually a church community that I'm plugged into that does this as just a little welcome. You don't have to give a big plug there. Just let them know that you're a person of faith and that you care for them. That's all we want. Okay? But you're a person of faith. You care for them. Here's the basket. Have small talk. And allow that small talk then to notice them when you're walking the block or when their dog poops in your yard or whatever, huh? Whatever relational web that arises from this, just build on that, right? This is the layers of community that make Bellevue so beautiful when you engage it for the Lord in that kind of way. And so, welcome basket. Yours for the taking. You just have to be aware of new people in your midst and then stop in the church office and you can drop that off. Just a first icebreaker about loving neighbor and serving our community. Another opportunity coming up, an annual event that we've been doing for the last, I don't know, 5-7 years, Serve Bellevue. May the 9th is this opportunity. And so we will be beautifying our parks in our neighborhood, spreading mulch. There'll be some projects around our church premises as well. Some elderly are invited to submit some proposals of different projects, just letting us know how long it's going to take to do those projects. And it depends on always how many people sign up for Serve Bellevue, what projects we can get to or can't get to. But on Saturday, May the 9th, it's just a morning together from 8 until 12:30. Lunch is provided, donuts are shoved in the pocket, coffee is filling the tank, all those different things, interacting with one another, but serving your community, the place that God's planted us in. That would be another practical step of just serving the city that you are plugged into. And so once again, that's in May. But these are just tangible, practical steps that we're trying to build upon as an act to serve the community, because Jesus' people have always been people of service. And so these are ways that we can serve our neighborhoods. And fourthly, why do we serve? Because service actually helps us to see Jesus more clearly too. It's not only meeting some needs in your community, in your neighborhood, in your relationships, it's also making you into a fitter, stronger person of faith as well. You experience Jesus when you are doing as Jesus did, right? Not just hearing about it, not just understanding it up here, but when you're living it, you're growing in it. And so service will help you experience Jesus at a deeper level as well. Can you turn one more passage with me? Matthew chapter 25. It's one of those passages I don't like reading, but I need to read. It's a reminder of so many interactions, and in those interactions, how they're eternal moments too. So Matthew 25, Bible's turned there. What's that page number one more time for us? Thank you. 14, what was the last part of that? 15? 14, 15, pick up in verse 31. This is a parable of Jesus. He's teaching through this something important, something eternal, and it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. and it hinges around some acts of service. And so read this in verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So this is eternal things, right? This is the end of all things and the ushering in of eternal things. This is King Jesus coming, not as a little baby laid in a manger, but as King of kings and Lord of lords on his glorious throne. This is that day that we're talking about, right? That day that we will all appear before that throne. That's that day that we're talking about. Okay? Just so we're clear. This is what goes on before it. Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Like, those don't seem like huge world-changing things, right? Like an awareness of hunger and looking for opportunities to provide food. Thirst in a cup of water, right? Not a huge thing, right? But a huge opportunity in that. The ministry of presence, right? Like visiting the prisoner. Like just opportunities to be in relationship with people that feel like caged in life, isolated in life, depressed in life, whatever that bar might be, right? Like these are little acts that apparently go a long way, because Jesus says in verse 37, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Apparently, when we serve fellow people, it reflects their maker. Huh? Jesus said, when you did this to someone else, you were extending it by extension to me, their maker. We have an opportunity to serve our God when we're serving brothers and sisters. That's the step. That's the leap, huh? Like this is bigger than just a cup of water, huh? This is something eternal. And they're shocked by it, right? Like, we were just doing small acts, and Jesus said it's a big deal. Shocker to them. They're grateful, no doubt, that they did it at that moment. But then there's the flip side to it in verse 41. He's going to say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was in sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And yes, you can fight against that all you want. This is Jesus' word, so email Jesus, okay? I'm just simply reading the book. And eventually we all have to ask, does my opinion carry more weight than his word? I'm going to say probably not. I'm even going to eliminate that probably. No. Right? But you can keep arguing that and emailing that. Just don't send it to my inbox. I don't want to read it, okay? Send it to his. Like, this is eternal stuff. And service masks into this, right? It's a good thing to be the sheep when Jesus is the good shepherd. Goated. I know the slang in 2026. You don't want to be goated, though. right? The goaded is not awareness of their fellow brother and sister, and thus they're not extending it to Jesus. What church service helps us see Jesus. We meet Jesus, we encounter Jesus, even when Jesus comes by just a regular, ordinary person right before us. So church, I'm just reminding you, Monday's coming. Where's the dirt? I started the sermon by asking you, who are you serving lately? Like, there's needs around. Are we aware? Are we listening? Are we asking that prayer, God, make me aware of that cup of cold water, of that hungry person, the person who just needs a listening ear and a presence in their life. God, put me in those places to be your representative. And maybe you will find Jesus even at a deeper level as you're praying that prayer and doing what you're praying. Huh? Maybe you will discover Jesus at a deeper level. Church, I'll just remind you what the early church practiced. It said in one of those quotes, maybe I don't have it. Never mind, you can read it again. Or listen to 10 plus hours of sermon to track that down. Early church did that. Our forefathers of faith did that. It's our time, it's our season in the year 2026 to represent him well. So live it. Amen? Amen. Our closing song is really about a life of service. It's take my life and let it be consecrated. That's set apart. That's serving you well, Lord, with the mouth that you've given me, with the eyes that you've given me, with the hands that you've given me, whatever you've given me, Lord, may it be given in this act of service and worship to you. So stand as you're able, and let's sing it.